Thank you for that song, David. David wasn't supposed to sing this morning, so I have a little bit of a prayer concern. Our special music was as a guest that's been with us, Sarah Chapman, was to be here this morning, and Mary Bell and I both talked to her last night. She said she'd see us in the morning, so you pray for Sarah. Don't know what's going on there this morning, but during the meet and greet time, I walked up and told David, I said, you might be special music today. So that's not bad for just doing that off the cuff with no practice, I would say. And I leaned over to Kendall and I said, you know, I said, if he wasn't so much bigger than me, I'd just whoop him. But anyway, that's good stuff. What a message in song, In Christ Alone. That's one of my favorite new songs to come along in a while, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful song. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this day, and Lord, we do thank you for giving us Jesus, and it is in him alone that our hope is built. It's in him alone that we have anything at all. All good things come from you, God, and it's through Jesus that you have distributed those things. And God, I just thank you for this opportunity to worship you, Jesus, to have you, Holy Spirit, in our midst. I thank you just for your word and your love for us. And I just pray that you would be pleased with what is said from the pulpit this morning. Again, Lord, may these be your words today, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. A month ago, we started a series of sermons that I've entitled, We Don't Just Go to Church, We Are the Church. And over the past 4 weeks, we have talked about the fact that the church meets. Do not forsake the assembling of one another, as some are in the habit of doing. We talked about the church teaches and the church prays. Today, we turn our attention to what probably most people would say is the most difficult part for many of what it means to be a part of the church, and that is this issue of the church reaches, the church evangelizes, the church shares the gospel with those who are not already a part of it. And evangelism is a difficult thing for a lot of people. And I guess my question would be, and I don't know how many of you struggle with being able to speak up and share the gospel with other people, but my question would be, if you struggle with that, why wouldn't you want to share with others what you have experienced yourself? God has been so good to you, amen? He's been so good to me. Everything that I have in my life that is good is from God. Why would I not want to share that with other people? It kind of reminds me of a story I came across this past week. It came out of New Orleans, clear back in 1985. It was a story of a celebration that a municipal swimming pool was having, and the party around the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in recent memory without a drowning at this New Orleans swimming pool. In honor of the occasion, over 200 people gathered and celebrated around the pool, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, 31 years old, but it was too late. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards, celebrating their successful season. Now, you and I have been given so much. We have been blessed so much. And it's just not right to keep it to ourselves while people all around us are drowning in their sin. There are lost people within our community who are surrounded by those of us who are saved, and yet people slip into eternity every single day without knowing Jesus. And it's possible that maybe we could have helped. But yet, I think sometimes we get so busy in our own life, in our own successes, or so caught up in what we're doing that we don't take the time to share with other people what we know about Jesus Christ. George Barna, he reports some amazing facts. He says this: most Americans, including professing Christians, believe that people are inherently good and that their primary purpose is to enjoy life as much as possible. That's what he says most people believe. He says 38% believe that it doesn't matter what religious faith you follow because all teach us the same lessons. Okay, so 38% of Americans believe that. 44% of Americans believe that all people will experience the same outcome after death regardless of their religious beliefs. 55% believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. So here's the scary part to me. Not only are there a lot of people out there who don't know Jesus Christ, but there are many professing Christians who do not know what the Word of God teaches. If there's that large of a percentage of people who are believing that it really doesn't matter, that tells me that there's a lot of Christians who don't know what their Bible says. And so it's absolutely imperative for us as a church to be reaching out into the world, because we all know that the world is not going to come flooding to us, right? We're not going to just be able to open the doors on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and have the entire community start flocking to our church. So we have to reach, we have to go out. The Great Commission says for us to go and make disciples. It doesn't say sit and wait for them to come to you. Go. I want to share with you three reasons why I think the church needs to be reaching. The first one is this: we will never meet anyone that doesn't need Jesus. There's not a single person that we'll ever come into contact with that does not need to know Jesus Christ. Now, some of you remember a guy by the name of Nicodemus. He came to Jesus, John chapter 3. We know the story. He said to Jesus, "I know you're a good teacher. You've come from God." And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." So Jesus was basically saying, without being born of God, you cannot know sonship. You cannot know eternal life. It's going to evade you if you do not know Jesus. When Jesus was in contact with a rich young ruler, we're told that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, he was a man of great wealth. He was a man of culture. He was a man who was obviously intense. I'm guessing he was probably a pretty good-looking guy as well. He was the whole package. And Jesus said, "You know what? There's one thing you lack." Now, when I look at those two encounters that Jesus had, it says to me that no one who has ever walked the face of this earth is outside of the need for Jesus. Here was this religious guy that most people would probably just leave alone and not even talk to about salvation. Here was this really wealthy guy that probably most people would say, well, he doesn't really need much of anything. I believe that the average Christian wouldn't know how to speak to either one of these two types of people. We'd probably just say, oh, they're okay, so we just won't worry about it. Now, if a guy comes sliding into our community and he'd made a complete mess of his entire life, and we can see how God could really help that person out, we might get up enough nerve to witness to someone like that. But when a man comes in and his car is longer than ours, or his house is bigger than ours, or his position is more powerful than ours, we tend to look at them and say, well, they really don't need anything. They don't really need the same thing that the man who made a mess of his life needs, but we're wrong. You know, I think sometimes we sit back and we keep hoping for this down and out person that we can witness to, But God has put people all around us that look just like us, that might even be in better financial situations than us, that we don't even bother to talk about because we think, well, they don't really need anything. I want you to suppose with me for a moment that you're on an airplane. You're going from Indianapolis to L.A. You look up from your seat, and coming onto the plane is the original punk rocker. You know, she's got the leather mini skirt. She's got more makeup on than Tammy Faye Baker. Ask your parents who Tammy Faye is. You guys don't even know. But anyway, Tammy Faye would be jealous of the amount of makeup that this girl had on. She's got swastikas patched on her jacket, hanging from her ear. She's chewing gum. She's popping it, of course. She sits right next to you. She proceeds to get into her purse, you know, and she takes out the last cigarette. She crumples up the package and throws it into the aisle. She takes a magazine out of her bag and begins reading. And the thought comes to you that here's a girl that God could bring so many things into her life. Well, you're not a very direct person, so you begin talking about the weather. You start talking about other things, and eventually you get around to talking about your church, and she asks you about your church affiliation, and you begin to talk, and one thing leads to another, and you're able to tell her what Jesus means to you, and you're proud of yourself. Good job. A few days later, let's say you're coming back from L.A. to Indianapolis, and you're thinking about that girl, and you're wondering if what you said did any good. But you're sitting there again, and you're waiting patiently for the plane to take off, and another lady comes in and sits right next to you. It's the punk rocker's exact opposite. Here's a girl with taste. Here's a girl with maybe some money. She's gone to the best stores, bought the best clothes. She's the peak of style. She sits next to you. She takes out a magazine and says, well, while I was waiting for the plane, the most interesting article I was reading on nuclear testing. What do you think about that? And right away, you start thinking, wow, here's a lovely person, well-dressed, cultured, refined, and you have a very interesting conversation. The next thing you know, you're back in Indy, you're off the plane, you're on your way back home, and you think, you know what? I never even talked to her about Jesus. Because in your mind, you're thinking, this girl's got her act together. I think that most of us probably wouldn't even breach the subject with someone like that because deep in our hearts, it's really hard for us to believe that her problem is the same as the other girl's problem. Wouldn't we? I mean, I've done that. I've been guilty of that, you know? We're really bad about that sometimes, aren't we? Judging people based on what they look like. I think you and I have become so terribly middle-classed that we think that if a person has a nice house and nice clothes, is cultured and sophisticated, then that person doesn't have the same need for Jesus Christ. But we're wrong. We're so wrong. And if we truly believe that the church should be reaching, then we need to mark it down that whether we're dealing with a homeless person outside in an office building or we're dealing with the president of the corporation that's inside the office building, their need is the same. And without Jesus, they're both lost. We will never come into contact with anyone that doesn't need to know God in forgiveness, who doesn't need to know Him to find purpose in their lives, who doesn't need to know how to find comfort and how to deal with mortality and dying. You'd be amazed. We'll never find anyone that doesn't need Jesus. Secondly, we need to remind ourselves that we'll never meet anyone who's not loved by God. And I think sometimes we look at people and we find them unlovable. And when God looks at all of us, He sees us the same. And there's this tendency for us as a church to want to reach people like ourselves. You know, I've been guilty of this. Hey, they look like us, they act like us, they have the same interests as us, they live in similar houses to us. And so we have this habit of wanting to collect people in our church who are already like us. God doesn't work that way. See, we need to go back to the scriptures and we need to realize that the Christian never comes into contact with anyone who is not the object of God's love and God's concern. John chapter 4, remember the story? Jesus is with his disciples, and they come to the well in Sychar, and they find the disciples come back from town, and they find Jesus is talking to this woman, and they're shocked that he would even talk to her. Why were they shocked? Because even though they had walked with Jesus for all this time, they still had not learned that they're never ever going to come into contact with anyone who's not the object of God's love, and it doesn't matter what their circumstances are. And we have this tendency, again, we look at people and we say, well, you know, we're not going to talk to them because we already judge whether they're going to make a decision or not. Well, they're not interested, or they'll never listen to me, or they're not like us. Someone put it this way: we start off in our Christian lives singing Amazing Grace, but before long we find ourselves singing How Great We Are. Wow. See, we begin to stereotype people into church types and non-church types, don't we? Sure, we've been guilty of this. But Jesus calls his people to be witnesses into all the world, to all segments of society. And we need to learn to start looking at people and understand that regardless of how we feel about them, regardless of how we feel about what they've done, God loves them. God loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them too. Not just us. Not just people like us. And we... you know, we truly cannot begin to be the church. We cannot begin to be the church reaching until we start to see people and feel about people the same way that God does. Now, here's the third thing that we need to understand. If we believe in the church reaching, we must remind ourselves that we all have a world in which we can be a witness. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And we're never given an option as to whether we want to go make disciples or not. You know, Jesus didn't say, if you feel like it. Remember, we talked about this last week. If you get around to it, you might want to consider. No, it's imperative. You go make disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is no Christian who is exempt from the Great Commission of Christ. We all have an equal responsibility of bringing the lost to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And I like the model that Jesus used with the disciples. You know, he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So, you know, a good place to start is right here. What's your Jerusalem? What is the area in which you are closest? That's where they were, okay? Where is your Jerusalem? And then once maybe you get used to witnessing in your Jerusalem, maybe some of you want to spread out into Judea and Samaria. Get a little bit larger area and get out and witness in that way, and then to the ends of the earth. Now you might say, well, I'm not physically able to go out calling, and I'm not able to get up in front of people and preach. I'm not able to get up and sing like David can do. You know, I'm not able to bring up the subject of Christianity in front of my friends. Well, Kendall and I adopted a policy. I actually stole it from Kendall when we coached basketball. If someone said, I can't, we gave them 20 push-ups. You know, I'd have the girls run through a drill and they say, I can't do that. Oh, give me 20. You know, they learned to stop saying, I can't. Because Jesus believes in, and he's taught us through Paul, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. And when you say, I can't witness, then I think you're calling God a liar, because he would never give us a mandate and then not give us the ability to carry it out. The question's not can we, the question is will we? Will you personally concentrate on the ministry opportunities that God has placed in your life today? You have the ability to talk to people. You talk to people about everything under the sun. But do you talk to them about Jesus? You will talk to people that I can never reach. I'll talk to people that you'll never have the ability to reach. And God has placed in each of our lives differing circumstances, and He's given us different opportunities to make disciples. And the world in which God has called you to minister may very well be the world you're experiencing right now. He might not have called you to Kenya, but He's called you to Columbus. He might not have called you to stand up and preach from a pulpit, but He might have called you to be the bringer or the giver of mercy and encouragement. He might not have called you to stand up here and sing in a church service, but He might have called you to be a worker in a factory who can witness to a co-worker. No matter where you are in your life right now, no matter what your age is, your occupation, the place where you live, God is holding you responsible. God is holding me responsible for a harvest of souls. Now it just dawned on me, what's Jesus going to say to us as a church? Hey, I gave you this commission. All these people were around you. All of these people who lived around you in these apartments and in this community didn't know Jesus. And what did you do to try to reach Him? Is He going to be satisfied with us? Or is He going to say, good job, I'm proud of you? He's holding us responsible. And if we're not taking the opportunities that God has placed in our lives to win people to Christ, then I think we're living outside of the will of God, because He's called us to do that. And there might be some of you who are saying, well, I really have a heart for missions, but I just can't go. I just don't want to go. I'm not able to go. I'm not physically able to go. Well, if you can't go, then give. Now, that's a great way to get involved as well, is to give to missions. If you can't go, give. That's why we have a place on our offering envelopes every Sunday, and you have a place on your offering envelopes that you may have gotten at the beginning of the year. It's designated for you to give toward missions. And if you don't designate your money to go towards missions, it's not going to go there. It's going to go into the general fund, or if you designate it for something else. But if you don't designate it for missions, it's not going to go. In fact, I would challenge you, between now and the end of the year, between now and Christmas, give what you regularly give to the church. And would you consider today giving a little bit extra and designating it for missions? I think about what's going on right now. It's already been referenced about what's going on in Kokomo with the tornado. And one of our missions is an organization called IDES, International Disaster Emergency Services. That's one of the missions that we support. They're up there in Kokomo, even as we speak, being the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Now, none of us are up there, and I'm not knocking you for that. You know, you got your responsibilities, but we maybe can't go, but we can give to organizations like that. And our missions team, I see a few of them here in the service today, they do a wonderful job of dispersing what comes in, and it gives to wonderful organizations within our community and all around the world. Places that we would never go ourselves. Here's the deal. I want to encourage you today. Let's make today the point in time in which we make a concentrated effort to follow Jesus in the way of discipleship and the way of evangelism. Let's decide right now, are we going to be the church, or are we going to play church? Are we going to reach out to people the way that God wants us to reach out? Or are we just going to show up and do our thing on Sunday morning and then go about our business throughout the week? I would encourage us, maybe from this point on, for each of us, no matter where you stand on this issue, no matter how much good you might be doing in this area, you can do better. From this moment on, would you maybe consider a new outlook toward evangelism, a new outlook towards our attitudes about evangelism? Maybe pray for God to give you a new hunger for lost souls. Because it's just not right for us to sit in here and enjoy what we enjoy in Jesus Christ and not be telling other people about it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands today, but during our song of decision, would you stand with me right now? During our song of decision, here's what I want to do. I want you to just spend a moment in prayer before we start singing this song. And I'm just going to be quiet, and I'm going to let you spend just a minute or so talking to God. And I want you to consider asking Him to renew your hunger for lost souls. I'm going to ask you to maybe pray about what you can do in regards to evangelizing, to what you can do in regards to maybe stepping up and maybe giving more to missions if you can't go yourself, if you just physically are not able and you want to support some things that are worthy causes. I want you to pray about those things. I want you to pray for God to put lost people in your path and for you to have the courage and the strength and the wisdom to minister to these folks. Let's just take a moment to pray.